Don't be alarmed. Last week, Pastor Travis preached on perfect love. And he said that in your search for perfect love, you need to seek and surrender to God. For it's only through him and his divine love that your love is perfected. Surrender to God. And of course, you could say the same thing with perfecting your Christian life and walk. The Apostle Paul spoke of presenting every man perfect in Christ. So this Sunday, I want to spend some time unpacking that directive. What does the Bible say about absolute surrender? What's it look like? What are some of the impediments for us in doing that? And how do you even go about doing that, etc.? The Bible variously describes this surrendering to God as being consecrated to God, yielded to God, submitted to God, as well as the notion of just laying it all on the altar. In the Apostle Paul's admonition, to offer yourself a living sacrifice to God. More modern and more colloquially, I've heard it expressed as, give God the keys. You drive, God. So I want to start with King David this morning. He knew something about this. He wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will, O God. And you know, it was written about David in Acts. This is God talking here. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. And you know, friends, I think God wants us to be like David with regard to his will, both delighted to do it and able to fulfill it. So, how do you arrive at that place? And that question brings us right back to where we started here this morning. Surrender to God. You see, you have to be empty before God can fill you. And the degree to which you're emptied is exactly the degree to which God can fill you. Have you ever heard someone say of someone else, oh, they're just so full of themselves? Well, you can't be full of yourself and full of the Holy Spirit. There isn't room for both of you there. And the Bible has a number of ways of expressing this truth. I want to look at a couple of them this morning, but first, some background information, backstory, if you will. I want to look at a little incident involving one of the kings of Israel. This is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him, and all their horses, and all their chariots, and he went up and besieged the city of Samaria in Israel, and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city, to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your most beautiful wives and your children are also mine. The king of Israel replied, according to your word, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that you have, or rather all that I have. Now when Ben-Hadad demanded this, it was absolute surrender. And what Ahab, the king of Israel, was offering was absolute surrender. I am yours and all that I have. And this was a common occurrence in biblical times. The invading king, if he had superior forces, was able to demand anything and everything because he knew he could take it all by force if he had to. So to save unnecessary bother and bloodshed, he'd send a delegation in and say to the defending king, here's what it'll take for you to save your skin. Everything. And of course, this same scenario is recorded in our Old Testament in a number of places. And people in Jesus' time would certainly have been familiar with this. And that may be why Jesus could use this example in his teaching as an illustration of our relationship with him and what he requires of us as his disciples. We read in Luke chapter 14, verse 31. This is Jesus talking here. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. Terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Once again, terms of peace, as we saw with King Ahab, involves giving up absolutely everything. And that's what the bottom line is here, really. Jesus is pretty clear about that. Pretty unequivocal. If you don't give up, say goodbye to, renounce, forsake, take leave of, surrender, whatever, everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. I sometimes think, you know, we don't really believe that. Like, do you mean like everything? No, you can't be serious about that. So our response, a little too often, I'm afraid, is, oh yes, I think I can be your disciple without giving up everything I have to you. And Jesus says, no, you can't. And we say, yes, I can, and I am. And Jesus says, no, you can't, and you aren't. And we counter with this, well, I'm doing my best. I'm trying just as hard as I can. And right there is where we go off the rails, trying to do it in our own strength. You know, in my pastoral history, I met so often with believers, born-again Christians, struggling with their Christian walk, frustrated. My advice to them was, stop trying and start trusting in Jesus Christ. Give it all over to him, everything, because it's only when you get to the absolute end of yourself that he can move in and do his thing and rescue us. But why is that so hard to do? To give up to God all we have and all we are? There's a few reasons. First off, the main one, I believe, is that we aren't fully aware of our own sin, of our sin nature, and our absolute helplessness in this area of holiness before God. We just don't know the depth of our depravity, our own weakness. You know, we may resolve with all our heart and soul to keep God's laws, just as King Josiah did with all his people in the scripture Jim read a moment ago, but they could not do it, and neither can we. But I have to admit, we do keep trying to do it. And for some reason, we keep expecting a different result. That's a real head-scratcher right there. That's also a definition of insanity. Two people are smiling. They get it. To keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. We'll just leave that for now. Another reason people find it hard to give up everything to God is that they don't really understand what's that mean, to give up everything to God. They think it means they'll have to sell their house, their cars, their TVs, give away all their money, give away all their jewelry, give away that watch they just got for their birthday, and maybe even quit their job and go live in a mud hut somewhere. Doesn't mean that at all, necessarily. I say necessarily because some people actually do that. Just last month, I read of an American Christian who's planning to give his multi-million-dollar craft supply company and stores to God. Just give it to God. All of it. But my point here is that this is a spiritual thing I'm talking about. All for Jesus is a movement of the heart. It's about submitting to the rule and power of Jesus Christ. It's about making Jesus Lord of your life. So I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything you have, not at all. Giving it over to Jesus is simply putting it all into his care, as well as under his control. Martin Luther captured this idea perfectly when he wrote these words. Martin Luther writes, "I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Speaking of earlier ministry times, I recall a family who had a magnificent, beautiful house, large, gorgeous house. And they used that house to bless others. They let missionaries stay there, gave up large parts of the house to missionaries who were on leave or home assignment. They were always the first to offer their house for church events, meetings. They're always doing hospitality things, always blessing others. Their house was like Grand Central Station. Yes, it was their house, but they had given up all they had to God for his purposes, and they were enjoying that home in a way that you cannot even begin to imagine the joy they experienced in doing that. They knew what Martin Luther meant. They were living it. Now, another reason people don't surrender everything to God is because they're afraid God might ask them to do something they don't want to do, or they don't even feel able to do. I would say they don't realize that whatever God asks them to do, he gives them the power to do, as well as the desire to do it. They don't know, or possibly they don't believe the scripture, Philippians 2:13, that it is God who is at work in you, both to do and to work, or to will and to work for his good pleasure, both to will it and to work it for his good pleasure. You know, also some people are afraid that letting God get that close to them will mean misery and wretchedness. Who told you that? God never said that. The Bible says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. The psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Nice. Another reason people don't want to surrender to God. We underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and support us in going through life's challenges and griefs and sorrows and hurts and pains. But I want you to consider for a moment someone going through an unspeakable pain. Consider Jesus, fully man, in Gethsemane. The Bible tells us that it was through the eternal Spirit, that he offered himself to God as a sacrifice to God. So it was the Holy Spirit both directing and enabling Jesus to accept and endure that horrific death on the cross. In the time of his deep anguish and of soul in prayer preceding that torture, when Jesus totally surrendered his will to God with, not my will, but thy will be done, an angel from heaven came down to him to comfort and strengthen him. So the Holy Spirit not only gave Jesus the willingness to make this sacrifice, an angel from heaven came when he submitted to God's will to strengthen him in it. And I want to say that that same inconceivably powerful resource and resources of heaven are right now standing by on full alert, ready to leap at the chance to help you, to strengthen you, to bless you. The fact is, God called out his church, the body of Christ, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I get thinking about the great need of the church, of God's people, I believe it is just this: absolute surrender to God. And this is my message to every believer here today. Nothing will help you unless you come to understand that you must live every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. God knows that you cannot for 1 hour live a godly life unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may live a proper life, a consistent life, a life of diligent service, but to live a life acceptable to God in the enjoyment of God's salvation and God's love, and to live and walk in the power of a new life, you cannot do it unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit every day and every hour. Friends, I believe that we need to acknowledge that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. With our self-will, our self-confidence, our self-effort, I got this. We need to bow before God humbly with that confession. And then as we bow before God, we need to accept God's teaching. We need this to know this, that in your flesh there dwells no good thing, nothing, not a shred of virtue. And that nothing will help you except that another life come into you to be the power of your life. Oh, in goodness sakes, please stop trying to expel or drive out this self-life by yourself. I've seen people trying to do it, and of course, in earlier days and ages, Christians, they'd be whipping themselves. You know what? Trying to do that by yourself is just exactly like putting the fox in charge of the hen house. That is a non-starter. You know, the fact is, pretty much everything we do is tainted with self. I remember years ago, a friend said to me, he says, "There's no interest like self-interest." There's no interest like self-interest. To expel the self-life, I believe we need to say, "According to your word, O Lord my King, I am yours and all that I have." Those are the words of absolute surrender and of trust with which every child of God needs to yield to the Father. And only then can God work through us to fulfill his plan and his purposes for our life. That's why he called you, for to his own purpose. And I believe God wants to bless you more than anything we can imagine. And I think along these terms of the incredible ministry of D.L. Moody. I'm sure most of you have read or studied something about this man. He was just an ordinary person like everybody sitting here, perfectly ordinary, but he was used powerfully by God. So how did that come about? I'm glad you asked. Here's how that came about. At the beginning of his ministry, Mr. Moody heard a preacher say that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is totally committed to him. And upon hearing that, Moody said to himself and to a few people who were around him, he said, he wanted to be that man. And he became a fully surrendered man. He had no will and no goals outside of God's will. And now this wasn't just an agreement to cooperate with God, you know, and in addition to his own personal agenda. No, no, no. This was an unreserved, total, absolute surrender to the will of God. And his record stands. Too many sermons to count. You couldn't count them. Crusades by the score. One in London where some 2 million people over different areas and over a few weeks heard the gospel. This was in the late 1800s. Some estimates of his total number of conversions are as high as 1 million souls saved. This was before radio and TV and the internet. Now you might say, that's all well and good there, Norm, but I can't do all those things. I'm not D.L. Moody. And I say, you don't get it. That wasn't D.L. Moody who did that. It was God. All Moody did was surrender his life to God. And look what happened. Yeah. That wasn't Moody did that. Now I know we keep saying, God has a plan for your life. And I know God has a plan for my life. But do we really believe that? And if we do believe that, why do we keep trying to, in our own Christian, our own walk in life, do it in our own strength, with our own plans, and ultimately reaping our own frustration and failure? That's a mystery. But I think I know a way out of this situation. We have to come to a true understanding of what's God's part and what's my part in all of this. I believe King David understood this balancing act or this division of duties perfectly. Here's what he wrote. Here's how he expressed this idea of God's part and our part in Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it." You've heard that before. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. So that's our part. Commit our way to the Lord and to trust in him. Now, I know we're so used to sort of doing our own thing, especially here in North America, and then asking God to bless it. So we often think that means, if we've ever thought about it at all, that means we need to decide on our path, plan our way, and then commit it to God to make it work, to bless it. But you know something? This isn't talking about that at all. Not even close. Committing your way to the Lord is actually setting the stage for the one thing that is nearest and dearest to the heart of God: your righteousness. And we'll look at that in a moment. And to commit your way to the Lord actually means to entrust your way, your future, your very life to God. The word commit here means to give over for safekeeping, to rely on for guardianship and care. You've heard the phrase being committed to a mental hospital, quite popular in the 70s. It was done quite frequently. If you're committed, I worked at a mental hospital, by the way. I don't know if I should have shared that. In Toronto, we won't go there. I had a key. I actually was an employee there. Anyway, I saw many people committed. A loving husband or wife would bring their spouse in and commit them to the mental hospital. They couldn't do it themselves. But commit here means to give over for safekeeping. Oh, the mental hospital. Oh, yeah. So they put them in charge and the care of the mental hospital, the treatment, charge, the care, all of that. The mental hospital took care of all that, under their supervision, everything. And that's what it means here in Psalm 37. Young's literal translation has this as, roll on to Jehovah thy way and trust upon him. As in, roll over onto and place onto Jehovah your way. That is all of your life, your future, everything, and trust in him. And friends, please do not be in a hurry to skip that three-word phrase, trust in him, because it's all about trust in him. You're saved by faith. You're protected by God through faith, 1 Peter. It's all faith. Faith is the key here. So we got our part. And trust God with our life. Abandon ourselves and our life to God. And then we read, and he will do it. This is good. Here comes God's part. He will do it. And what is it that he will do? Next verse. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday sun. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday sun. That's God's part, equally clear, to bring forth and preserve our righteousness. And this old, old promise of God is now, yes, in Jesus Christ. Here's what God says about that in his word. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, 27. That's the Old Testament promise. And here is the New Testament fulfillment of that promise. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And in Hebrews 13, 20-21, God will equip you with everything good for doing his will, and will work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And there's statements like this all through the New Testament. So that's God's part and our part. So the problem, though, again, once again, today is that we get this all just exactly backwards. We think we need to do all that goody-goody stuff ourselves, when in fact we can't do it, but we keep trying to do it. And I believe that's why the church today is stressed and struggling. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. I believe it's possible for God's people to live always in the joy and strength of their God and Savior. And here's why I believe that. Right now, as we sit here, God's eyes are roaming the earth, and he's looking for someone. You know who he's looking for? He's looking for you. He's looking for you to do your part so he can do his part. That's what he's looking for. I want to take a peek at a little biblical account that addresses this. It concerns the king of Judah in the Old Testament and the king of Israel. Judah, Israel, and they were continually fighting back and forth, even though they're all the Israelites. So the king of Judah was in conflict with the king of Israel, who was attacking Judah. And he didn't think he could beat him or fight him. So he went to the king of a bordering country, king of Aram, and he brought tons of gold and silver to him. Now this bordering country had an agreement already with Israel not to invade them. He says, "Here, take all this gold and silver, break that agreement, invade Israel, and then I'll have a weakened army to fight and I'll be okay." So the king of Aram did that. And the king of Judah was able to prevail over Israel. But at that time, Hanani, the prophet, came to Asa, the king of Judah, who had set this up, and he said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of Aram." In other words, he's saying, had you trusted in God, you would have been able to defeat the army of Israel and the army of Aram, and you would have been able to live, you and your country, in safety and peace for years. And then the prophet added, "Remember the Cushites? Remember the Libyans? Were they not a mighty army with great chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," said the prophet, "the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the world to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." "You have done a foolish thing, O king, by not relying on God. And from now on, peace will elude you, and you will be at war." So there is that committed word again. Just keeps coming up. And yes, it is the heart that says, "I'm committed to you, Lord." But you know, again, the meaning goes much deeper than that. We need to read again here the heart that is fully committed to God. As in giving yourself over totally to God for his safekeeping, his protection, his strength, his plan for you, his salvation. God wants his people to rely on him so badly, always looking for that one who's going to commit to him and rely on him. So what can we learn from this? How many times in our own limited strength and so-called a wisdom have we done something, a foolish thing, and not trusting in God, and then had to live with the consequences of that, sometimes for years, and always at war with Satan, at war with sin, at war with self, on and on and on. So what do you think? Who do we want to put in charge of our life? Who do you want to put in charge of your life? You or God? God will climb over a million people to get to the one who has committed his heart to him. I believe what we all need to decide this morning is, do we want to keep trying to live our Christian life in our own frail human behavior or weakness? Where all we'll get from God, if you make that decision, I got it, I can do it. If you make that decision, all you'll get from God is the chance to try it and to fail again. Or do you want to take a run at doing it God's way, in his power and strength, so that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that same incomparably great power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:19-20, that power. Now you got to catch this word of caution here. Word of caution. This is exactly where Satan has a very subtle but a very deadly ploy. Right here. Satan will say, not now. Wait until you're stronger. Or, you're kind of busy right now, got a lot going down. Or this very popular one, you're just not ready. And you agree, and you put the decision off till you're ready. And in this way, the devil has kept many, many a sincere Christian captive in sin for years. And the whole time that Satan has that poor, hapless, helpless, deceived Christian in sin, the Christian's thinking, I can do this anytime I want. I can stop doing this, and I can turn and submit to God whenever I want. I can do it anytime. Later. So a second bottom line here, friends, you cannot curb and control your life yourself to live a life pleasing to God. You can't do that. But you can do this. You can decide who to commit your life to. Into whose hands do you want to place your life for care and safekeeping? You're Christians, I know you are, and I know you have the Spirit. But does the Spirit have you? If he doesn't, I believe you need to say to yourself, I give myself absolutely to God to let him work in me that which he needs to do and wants to do in me, as he promised to do. There's your freedom. There's your power. There's your joy, just in that. This has to be a prayer, a daily prayer, with a sincere heart. I'm yours, Jesus. All I am, hopes, dreams, futures, I lay it all down before you and I give it to you. My Lord and my King. Did not Jesus teach his disciples to pray, your will be done here on earth, Father? Personally, I have to tell you that giving up everything to God, something I first did years ago, left me a lot more room up here to think about God and Jesus, to be alert for and looking for things where God may be leading me. And it gave me a lot more room in here, and drive and ability to develop a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, who is living in me, and an incredible sense of freedom, of peace, of power. Power ready to move in action. And you know what? Relief as well. So that's my story. Here's the keys, God. You drive. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's called Jesus, All for Jesus. This is a song of revival. It's from Robin Mark's collection, Revival in Belfast. And that's what revival is, isn't it? Reviving the life of God in us. That's what revival is.